Okay, brethren, I'd have you open in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4. The title of my sermon, Perfect Love. Let's just, as we start, read here in 1 John 4, 17 and 18. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as He is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Again, the title of my sermon, Perfect Love. You all see those two words in verse 18. Perfect love casts out fear. Now, I want to point something out to you. Right here, in verse 18, we have the concept of perfect love. But, four times in 1 John, we have the idea of love being perfected. For love to be perfect, love has to be perfected to the place that it is perfect. The perfect found here in verse 18 is an adjective. But four other times, two of which are found in these two verses, we get a verb where love is perfected. I want to show you the four times this shows up here. 1 John 2:5. So turn back a couple chapters. 1 John 2:5, we saw this concept some months back. 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. Now get that. The love of God is perfected. And it has a connection with keeping God's Word. Now look at 1 John 4:12. Back to chapter 4. 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected. God's love is perfected in us. How? In 2:5 it was keeping His word. Here it's if we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now go back to verse 17 again, because here we have two more times where we have this verb perfected. By this is love perfected with us. And if you jump to the very end of verse 18, whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You can see that perfect love is the result of God's love being perfected in us. The thing that we all need to recognize is this. Notice here. Perfect love. John believes that Christians can have it. John believes that Christians should have it. And this is not something unreachable and unattainable. You don't get that feeling, right? This is real. This is something that we should experience in our lives. John expects that to happen. In fact, quite the opposite of being unattainable. Did you notice in verses 17 and 18? Perfect love is the key to having what? What is it? What does perfect love lead you to have? Confidence. Assurance for the day of judgment. So I want to ask two simple questions about perfect love. One, what is it? Two, what do we gain by it? Just two questions. Perfect love. Let's think about this. What is it? For starters, don't you just love the sound of it? Perfect love. I want that. Doesn't it sound desirable? Perfect love. Now, here's the thing that I want you to see. Perfect love is the love of God. Now, just notice 2:5. You want to keep 2:5. You know, if it's back one page, that's easy enough. You just turn right back there. If it's back two pages, you might just keep your finger in both places so that we can go back and forth, because we'll look at 2:5 again. But notice this. 1 John 2:5, whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. When we're talking about perfect love, we are talking about the love of God. Now notice this again in 1 John 4:12. Jump back there, 4:12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and His. It's a genitive. But that it's just, it's a possessive pronoun. It's God's love again. God's love. God's love is perfected in us. So this is the first thing. We see that this is God's love. But now here's a very interesting thing. I can talk about God's love and mean different things by it. If I talk about the love of God, which by the way, 2:5, the love of God is perfected. Think about this. When I talk about the love of God, I could mean your love for God. That would be the love of God. When you love God, that's the love of God. Or I could talk about God's love for you, and that's still the love of God. Or I could talk about the love that God owns, that He gives to you, by which you love other people, which is Godlike in its character. And that would be God's love as well. Because He gave it to you. Because it is like Him. It has a quality that is Godlike. And you see, every one of those would fit the description of the love of God. And so, what do we mean here about the love of God is perfected? What do we mean? Which love is it? Well, the only way to really tell, because in the original Greek you can't tell. You can't tell which one of these it is. You have to try to figure it out from the context. You have to read the verses around to get a feel for what John is talking about. Now, we might quickly jump to the conclusion, well, hey, if there's a perfect love, I mean, this is talking about perfect love. If I'm thinking about my love for God, is that ever perfect? If I think about my love for you, which God gives me by His Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit, which is Godlike in its character, does that ever reach perfection? We might say, well, hey, the only love that is perfect is God's love to us. Now, you might be ready to jump to that conclusion, but before you jump to that conclusion, remember, perfect is only found as an adjective once here. The other four times, it is found as a verb, which means this love is being perfected. God's love is not in process, folks. Is it? Does God's love need to be perfected? His love for us? So, what are we talking about? Well, here's one thing you want to think about. Oftentimes when we think of the word perfect or to perfect, the verb, what do we have in mind? We have in mind no flaw, no blemish, no fault, no defect. But that is not the way that this word is often used in Scripture. Often it is used this way. And I will quote John because John uses this same term in other places where it does not get translated to perfect. It gets translated a different way. Listen, in John's gospel, don't turn here, but just listen to it. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to," here it is, "accomplish His work." You see, Jesus isn't saying that the work I'm doing has defects and blemishes which need to be corrected so that my work no longer has defects and blemishes. It's the idea of to accomplish or to complete. It carries the idea of adding what is yet lacking in order to render the thing full. Did you get that? That's what it's accomplishing a goal. It's completing. It's fulfilling. It's filling it up to the right measure. It can be used in a way that has nothing at all to do with defect or problems or any blemish or flaw. It just simply is the idea of bringing something to completion. That's what you need to recognize about that word. So, notice something else. Turn back to 1 John 2:5. So we could say this. To perfect, as used by John here in these verses, carries the idea of adding what is yet lacking to love, in order to bring it to its fullness. Bringing love to fulfillment. Bringing love to completion. Bringing love to its final goal. But notice this in 1 John 2:5. Whoever keeps His word, notice these two words. In Him. Whoever keeps His word, in Him truly the love of God is perfected. Now jump to 1 John 4:12. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected, again, notice this, in us. Jump down to 1 John 4:17. By this is love perfected with us. John is talking about something that happens in us. He's talking about real Christians. Real Christians who have something real happen inside of themselves so that it fills up what is lacking in love. So much so that John can talk about the love of God being perfected within us. And he's even so bold as to indicate we can have perfect love. Well, how shall we describe it? What is this? Our love to Him, His love to us, our love to others. I mean, how do we describe it? What is it within us that comes to fulfillment, to fruition, to completion, to the final goal? How is God's love made complete? How does it fill up what's lacking? That's what we need to ask. It achieves its goal. When it comes, it runs full circuit. We start, you know what I want to do? I want to tell you what I believe it means. And then I'm going to take you to Scripture and I'm going to show you, I'm going to try to prove to you that what I tell you is exactly what John has in mind. I believe that what he has in mind is this. You start with God's pristine love for us, demonstrated in the cross, demonstrated in the giving of his Son, the sacrifice of Christ. That's where you start. And when we get saved, we're drawn into, John says, abiding in love. We come to where we swim in this ocean of love that is expressed through the cross. That is the primary place of expression. When we get saved, we're immersed and we abide in this. And what happens when you abide in this love? What happens when you're confronted by the love of God for you through what Christ offered? You are so motivated by it, and you are so moved by it, and you are so constrained by it, that it prompts us and produces in us. That's what's happening in us. This is in us. This love accomplishes something there, that in us, the fullest possible. Now remember, perfect. We're bringing God's love to completion. And the completion is this. It doesn't fill up and come to its goal until it produces a reaction in you, by where you then overflow with that same God-like love and you display it to one another. God's love comes to its fullness. This is where the goal is arrived at. When we love others with that kind of love that God showed to us. When we love others, God's love for us has had its full effect on our lives by inspiring and developing a love in us like His. Brethren, whenever believers are motivated by the love of God expressed to them to practice a consistent brother love, it is right at this point that the love of God is perfected. And so, I don't believe you want to rule out any of them. God's love for us, our love for Him, our love for one another. I believe it comes to its fullness when all are expressed. Because if all are not expressed, there is no fullness in it. That is the fullness. His love is perfect. But our love back to Him and our love to one another comes to perfection when His love for us moves upon us and spills forth in this fashion. Now, the fact that this is being perfected certainly does not imply any previous imperfection at all in God's love for us. The completing of God's love is when we drink from that fountain of His to us, and it overflows in kindness and compassion to others. This is the perfect full circuit of love. This is perfect love. Now I want to prove it to you from Scripture. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 12. Because this is one of the verses that we've repeatedly looked to where God's love is shown to be perfected in us. Let's read it again. No man hath seen God at any time. Now that's a very interesting statement. We're going to look at that in just a second. It's not there just perchance. John puts it there on purpose. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. Now, brethren, notice 1 John 4, 9. 1 John 4, 9. This is where we want to pick up the context. Because something is happening here. There's a flow. In this, here it is. The love of God. Here we find the love of God. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us. How? How does God show His love? That God sent His only Son into the world. You remember, He sent Him in this world to suffer. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He sent Him to die so that we might live through Him. This is the love of God made manifest. 10. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Now notice the logical flow in John's thoughts as to how love should operate. Notice he's not done. Notice he doesn't put a period, end of thought. See, he takes it to a logical conclusion. Notice what happens very carefully in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You see, love isn't done when it's God's love for us. That isn't God's finished purpose with love, to show it to us, and that's the end. That does not bring it to fullness. It does not bring it to completion. It does not bring it to its final goal. Notice this. We also ought to love one another. There it is. We also ought to love. Now look, we do want to do what verse 16 says. Look down at verse 16. We've come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. Brethren, yes, the Christian gospel is to be thought on. It is to be pondered. It is to be meditated on. It is to be evaluated. It is to be known. It is to be believed. But the gospel is not merely truth to be contemplated, and that's it. John doesn't say that's the end. God does not say that's the end of love. No way. Yes, we must do that. Brethren, we must believe these things. But the truth of this gospel is something that we are then to live out ourselves. We're not expected. You think of a picture. Think of those three disciples who went up on the top of the Mount of Transfiguration. People have these experiences, glory. Isn't that true? We come face to face with the love of God for us. It's glorious. You go up on the Mount of Transfiguration. There's glory there, the glory of God. We have this in Christianity. We come face to face with the fact that God is sovereign. Oh, it's glorious. Christ is deity. Glorious. We're overwhelmed by these things. But you know what? Oh, we want to stay there. Oftentimes that's where we want to stay. Let's bask in the glory. But you know, what was there? There was a demon-possessed boy at the bottom of that mountain. It's not time to build our tabernacles there and just stay there and hang out there for good. After the glory, as we process the glory, there is a time to come down. And that's the idea here. We have to come down and face the reality of loving the needy and the helpless. Unless our contemplation of these truths of God's love lead us to do something with our lives and in the lives of others. Brethren, I'll tell you what. If our meditations of God's love stop with us, you're going to find that you're not a true recipient of His love. Because that love has a fullness about it. And what John is getting at pretty much in this entire epistle is, look, if the love of God stops with you comprehending it and it does not go further than that, than you believing in it, you are not a participant of it. Because that is not perfect love. And it's, brethren, the reason perfect love gives us confidence for the day of judgment is because only perfect love is an indication that you are in a state where you are going to survive that day. Unless your love is perfect, you are not in a good place. Brethren, if God so loves us, we ought to respond to that love. This is how love is perfected. Do you see it? Beloved, you ought. This is God's divine logic. This is what He gives to us. Brethren, I hope you can see there's logic in living the Christian life. God doesn't say that you should sit there and wait for some extraordinary experience before you love. He doesn't say, sit still, do nothing, wait for the outpouring of the Spirit. That is not how this works. That is not how love is perfect. Sometimes we think that. Sometimes we think, oh, I just need the Spirit of God to come and bathe me in His overflowing majesty, this outpouring of the Spirit, and then I'll be able to love. That's what I need. That's not what John is saying here. That's not the logic of Scripture. He doesn't say wait for that. What He expects us to do is look at the truths of the gospel and look at the love displayed in this gospel, the love revealed by God. And the process is that we then react to that and that love pours forth from us. Is this not, brethren, is this not exactly, I mean, you know, if you study Romans, do you not see this? Do you not see a great transition in Romans 12? If you study Ephesians, do you not see a great transition when you get to chapter 4? Why is that transition there? Well, because what happens in Scripture is you get doctrine, you get truth about the love of God, about the predestinating love of God. You get the truth about who you are, what God has done for you. And then what does it do? It concludes that if these things are true, therefore you ought to live this way. That's how Scripture logically appeals to us, rationally appeals to us. There is a logic. Doctrine takes us somewhere. It should produce a reaction. It should produce an end. And if love of God does not produce this end, it is not filled up. It does not reach perfection. Isn't that how Scripture speaks to us? So, brethren, the fact about loving others is this. You know, not everybody is easy to love. Not everybody is nice. Not everybody responds to our love the way we want them to. People are not always lovable. But that isn't the issue. The issue is this. What John is asking is this. Have you received God's love? That's what verse 11 is about. Verse 11 is about, beloved, if God so loved us, that's plural, but put yourself in there. He's speaking to you, to us corporately, but to you specifically. Has God's love come to you? If God so loved you, have you received God's love? Well, then you have no right to take any other position, any other posture than that of being a lover of others. There's simply no use for you to say, oh, I believe all this about God's love, and then you behave contrary to it. John is not saying that you ought to wait, brethren, for a feeling. Well, I want to feel, you know, these mushy feelings for other people. I want to feel this. That's not what he says. He doesn't say to wait for that. Brethren, he expects us to look at this, to logically work through this. You don't have to wait for a feeling to feel like you're going to love other people. Brethren, clinging to Christ, walking in the Spirit, make yourself love other people. This is what you ought to do in light of God's love for you. That's what he's saying here. They say, yeah, but that guy over there, he just agitates me. I go over there and he just tests my patience every time. Those people are so hard to love, they irritate me. Anybody been irritated by others? But you know what he's saying here? Beloved, if God so loved us, you see what he's saying? Go look in the mirror, sir. If God loved that, what? I mean, do you see what he's saying? The gospel says to us, think. Stop and think. If God so loved me, you, just for a moment, remind yourself of who you are. I mean, call to remembrance here. Think of the disgusting selfishness, self-centeredness, self-pleasing, self-promoting, God-dishonoring. Oh, you exchanged everything under the sun for the true God. Just think about you that. Stop and consider how you used to live, just lapping up sin like a dog. Brethren, that's what we were. That's what we did. Just stop and consider. You're a hopeless, damned sinner who could do nothing right. You are unfit to stand in the presence of God. You are on your way to hell and would be there if it wasn't for His grace. Think about that. Think, oh yeah, that's right. Sometimes it's easiest for the new convert to love other people because he is so freshly aware of what he was. We can forget heading straight to hell. And what he says, the way he argues here, he says in 10, not that we have loved God. We didn't love him. Don't think you loved God. The God you loved was the God who smiled on you in your sin and he was a fake. You did not love the God of Scripture. You did not love the God who throws guilty, wicked men and women into hell. We love the God who, when we do all our wicked, guilty stuff, won't throw us into hell. But that isn't the God of Scripture. We despise the God of Scripture. And if you say, no, I didn't, then you can just add deception and blindness to all your other sins. Certainly you did. Scripture says we are dead in trespasses and sins. Brethren, remember who you were. Remember this. It did not happen because you loved God. It happened because He loved you and He sent His Son to be a propitiation for your sins. Remember that God could love such a person as you. That is the amazing thing. That is amazing. That is love. And John says, beloved, ought you not to love? Ought you not to now bring this love to perfection? Should it not now work out of you as God worked it in you? Should you not love like He loved? If He forgave you, should you not forgive others? If He loved you, should you not love others? That's the rationale here. And then John immediately hits us with this. Verse 12. No one has ever seen God. Now, I think the reason he puts that in there is this. As God's love is working out, we don't see Him. But we see love being perfected in one another. I think that's why he throws that in here. We don't see God, but we see His love coming to full perfection in the lives of His people. How may I know that God is? One way? I mean, how do I know who He is? How do I know how He is when I can't see Him? One way, John is saying to us, is by the love seen among His people. His love is perfected in us. By loving one another, God's love is being perfected within us, and we manifest and demonstrate. You have to think here. We manifest and demonstrate one of God's ultimate objectives in all that He did in sending Jesus Christ into this world. You say, what? What? What's one of His ultimate objectives? Brethren, it is to make a people of His own possession who are like Him. You see, that love does not stop. His pristine, flawless love for us does not stop in delivering us from the consequences of our sin. The fullness of His love is when we love like He loves. That's the argument here. That's how this thing unravels. He's producing a chosen race of humanity that's becoming like Him, predestined to be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That is it. He sets this people apart, holy. Why? We have a love like He does. Jesus says, they will know that you belong to me. They will know you are my disciples. How? By the love you have. That is known. Men and women who rise to this height, who can love even as God loves. We cannot see God, but we can see this perfection of love being carried out in our midst. Now go to verse 17. I love this. Verse 17, we get this. By this is love perfected with us. Whoa, I want to know about that. Whatever this is, that's how it's perfected. Well, again, let's back up a little bit. Go to verse 14. We have seen and testify that the Father, here it is again, the Father in His love, He sends His Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in love, or He in God, so we have come to know and to believe. Notice this. Notice what this is all about. So, we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. You see, when we confess Christ as the Son of God, when we believe that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, what is it that we come to know in all of it? Well, we come to know this great expression of the love of God in sending His Son. We believe the love that God has for us. God is love. Notice here it is. And He sees us abiding, just swimming in this ocean of God's love. And God abides in Him. But where's the believer's love here? Where does it come to perfection? Where does it show our love for others? Well, notice the words at the end of verse 17. In fact, if you start at the beginning of 17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Notice the because. Because as He is, so also are we in this world. There it is. How is love perfected? Because as He is, and as He loves, so also we are like that right now in this world. There it is. There is that which accomplishes God's love. As He is, so are we. As He loves, so do we love. He is unseen, we are seen. We live in this world. We are what He is, loving as He loves. And so love is perfected. It has come full circle, permeating the life of the believer so that in this world they live like He is. The believer abides in the atmosphere of love, the love of the cross, and it comes full circle to where the whole of my life must be controlled by this principle. This is the doctrine of love. Brethren, this is the perfecting of love. Now here's the second question. What do we gain by it? I hope I convinced you all, because it's there. This is the fullness. This is the completion. This is the perfection of love. But what do we gain by it? Well, we're told in verse 17, by this is love perfected with us so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. That's what we gain by it. Oh, folks. Judgment Day is a sober reality. Let's step apart from Judgment Day just for a second to death. Death. Death is finality. Nothing changes once you die. Your eternity is sealed. This is the testing ground. Whether we will humble ourselves before the mercy of God, or whether we won't. That can only happen now. When death takes you, your eternity is sealed. It's all over. It's done. Death puts us into that place and into that position in which our eternity is forever sealed. It's done. It's over. There's no second chance in the Bible. There's no purgatory in the Bible. Believe me. If it was there, I would preach it to you. It is not there. Death ends it all. Death seals it all. But the thing that we must know is Scripture says, it is appointed unto us to die, but that isn't the end. Then there is a judgment. There is a judgment that follows death. Scripture teaches us that at the end of this world, the end of this age, the end of all things, there is to be a great event. All of us are headed there. You cannot run and hide. Oh, by the way, the Scripture says men and women will want to run and hide. They will want the mountains to fall on them and hide them from the face of the one who sits on that throne. But there will be no hiding place. There will be no place to hide. In that day, all will be exposed before the judge. We get the imagery in Scripture of God as this judge, high, lifted up, seated upon a throne. And what happens? The books are opened. You say, what's written in those books? Your life. Everything you did. Jesus Christ said, every idle word you ever spoke. Every thought is there. Your life is there. The books are opened, and all the dead, we are told, great and small, must stand before this throne. You will give an account, and so will I. Believer and unbeliever, we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All of us. This is real, and this is serious. Judgment Day is that day when God is going to set everything right. It is the great day of His holy righteousness and justice. Justice is coming. People may think they get away with crimes here. And I'm not talking about crimes just against the U.S. government. I'm talking about every crime you've ever committed against God. And Scripture says you will be judged according to the light you had. If you knew about creation and you had the light of conscience, you will be judged by that. If you had the law of God, you will be judged by that. Some, it says, will be beaten with few stripes, and some with many. This is a picture of the judgment seat. We will all have our time before the judge. And we are told that men will be judged by the works that they have done. You know what we're told, brethren, folks, friends, visitors? You know what we're told? We are told that on that day, many are going to come face to face with their judge who thought they were Christians, and they are going to find out they were not. They are going to find out they are workers of iniquity and lawlessness, and they are going to be cast away. And some, Jesus says, few, some few there be that find it. There will be no condemnation on that day, none whatsoever. Why? Being in Christ, being safe. They trusted Christ in this life when they had the opportunity to do so. Many, death takes them. They thought to get right with God and death took them. And now it's too late. And they must stand before this judge. And they must answer. And they must pay. And Scripture says, you will not be let out of prison until you pay the last penny. And I guarantee you, you have nothing to pay with. And the payment will sought to be exacted from you in ways of punishment that are indescribable. And you will never be able to fully pay for what you owe God because of the magnitude of your crimes against Him and against His glory and His holiness. What John would have us to see is that if we want to look at that terrifying day of judgment in the eyes and have confidence, such a boldness that casts out fear. You know what the key is? Perfect love. Perfect love. Now hear me, I want to reiterate this. Perfect love has to do with God's pristine love to us. And then us responding to it. And we loving the brethren especially, loving others as an overflow of His love. Loving Him by loving, keeping His commandments, loving others. Brethren, I'll tell you this. If you take any part out of that perfect love, you don't have perfect love. You know what we have a lot of in this world? We have people that try to soothe their own conscience by thinking, well, Jesus saves, and I believe in Jesus. But the love of God does not flow out of their life. We heard about it in the first hour. You can have an idea about God's mercy and God's love. People love to quote John 3:16, and multitudes who quote it. Any confidence they have of surviving judgment day is a deception. Why? Because if God's love does not flow out of you, you are not a participant in God's love for sinners. So where'd you make that up at? No, I didn't make that up. Look back in 1 John 3:14. We know that we've passed out of death into life. How do we know it? How can we know that we have life? How can we know that we have a right to be confident for judgment day? Because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. You see, you pervert and deny the love of God if you say, well, I'm a participant in God, so love the world, and yet you don't love. But you see, if you only look to God's love and there's no love being produced in you, you don't have the perfect love. You don't have that which gives you the confidence. But I would say the other as well. If you're not looking to the love that God demonstrated in giving His Son, you simply are concerning yourself with your works of loving others, you fall short as well. Then all you are is no better than the JWs, no better than the Mormons, no better than the Muslims, no better than the Catholics who cross their fingers and hope they do enough in loving others to manage to get in and be accepted at the end. And that's no good either. And your conscience will never be at rest because you'll never know, have I done enough? Have I done enough? Have I done enough? It's only the perfection of love that produces the confidence we see here. And then verse 18 focuses on the fear. There's no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. Whoever fears has not been perfected in love. You get the idea here? That if you don't have perfect love, you should fear. Perfect love casts out fear. If you don't have perfect love, you have a right to fear. You have a responsibility to fear. I'll tell you, by nature, we should fear the day of judgment. If you've not trembled at the thought of the day of judgment, if you've not faced it, I would seek to wake you up to this tremendous reality. But the Christian shouldn't fear it. The Christian should not fear it. Brethren, back in 1 John 3:18, John said this, "Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before Him." You see, there it is again. There's the confidence. We reassure our heart before Him. Much talk, no deeds, that destroys assurance. Looking at my deeds, forgetting God's rich, deep, broad love for me, that also destroys assurance. Both of them. You see, perfect love includes both. That is how love is completed, and it takes both. If you take either out, you don't have it. If you take either out, the conscience loses. You see how it affects the conscience? You see, if all I'm doing is consumed about how I love others, I'm going to get to where I'm looking in the mirror and I'm sizing this up, and my works, my attempts to love others are going to fall short. And I'm always going to be wondering, when have I done enough? When have I done enough? When have I done enough? And the conscience is not at ease. But brethren, if I just look out there at what God has done, but there's no reality of that in my life, that's not settling to the conscience either. You know what brings peace to the conscience is when I look out and I say, "Oh, I see what I was. And He loved me and He sent His Son to be a propitiation." And then I look at my life and I recognize, and I find that love is overflowing, and I love the brethren. Not perfectly, but I see that I have a love for them and I have an affection for them. I have a kindness towards them and a compassion for them that in some way reflects what God's love is like. And that gives me assurance that love that He did on the cross has actually been applied to me, because I see the realities of regeneration in my life. I see the reality of God at work in me, producing that kind of love in me. That produces confidence. If I say, and I've seen it in such... Brethren, why is it that when God's people fall into sin, suddenly they get full of doubts? Well, because sin is the opposite of love. And what happens is, even though there may be this reality out there about what God did on the cross, if suddenly I'm not seeing the realities of this fullness of the love of God in my own life, then my conscience calls into question, well, am I really one of His? But you see, when they're both together, I've got that foundation. I've got that confidence in God's love for me. And my confidence is that I know I'm a partaker of that love expressed in the sacrifice of Christ because I see His love at work in me. Brethren, perfect love casts out fear because the conscience does not threaten punishment when you feel God's love for you and you see it working out in your life, making you like He is. And real God-like love is issuing forth active love, implemented love. It throws fear off. If you have love, you have deep assurance that God is at work in you and that God's love is expressed in the death of Christ is personally yours, and it's real, and it will prevail on your behalf on that day of judgment. Brethren, this is perfect love. And I think if you're not persuaded, you can go back and just contemplate and meditate on these verses and see. It's a package deal. This is what God intends. God intends to bring His love all the way to perfection. Father, we pray that the reality of this would be seen in our church, in our lives. What a glory. What an honor to be numbered among Your people. Oh, what a precious thing to have this assurance in light of the coming judgment day, that we are safe and secure in the love manifest in the sacrifice upon that cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank You for such a tremendous gift to us. Amen.